we want to just dig in together in God's Word. I love today's lesson. Been thinking on it all week long. It is so, so good. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we ask you now just to give us the ability to focus on your Word, because God, we want to hear you speak. We want to give you great reverence and honor and respect as we come to this holy moment where we look at your Word. We thank you for your Word. It is our most treasured possession. And so, Father, we ask you now to take your living Word and just impact our lives as we study it together. I thank you for every home represented, for every church represented, oh Father, that we might serve you with our whole hearts, that we might be wise in this evil day in which we're living, that you might stir us up to deep levels of commitment and bring us to maturity, that we might serve you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're still in chapter 1. Today is lesson 4. We are actually in our 5th week, because our first week was just an introduction lesson. So this is our 5th week of Bible study, and in 5 more weeks we'll shut down for a little bit and have the holidays. Boy, don't the holidays get here fast. They do. I have 2 more Bible study books up here. If you need one, just come after Bible study and get it. Right up here on my table. So today we're just going to start out by reading our verses that we're going to study together this morning. Verses 22 through 25. Let's read them together. And this is what Peter says. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Now, those are our verses for this morning. But what I want to point out to you as we begin is the very heart of the passage is bound up there in verse 22 in this statement. And this is what we're going to really focus on this morning. And it's this statement, love one another. That's the heart of the passage. And everything else in that passage really surrounds that very basic Christian principle. Love one another. Love is such a blessing, is it not? Don't you love to be around somebody that's just full of love? Well, it's such a blessing. It brings such benefit. Love is a quality that strengthens other people. And it assists us as we're together in the body of Christ. So it brings blessing to the church, the love of God in the church, in the body. But another thing I want to just point out as we begin this morning is it also impacts the world. So we're to love one another. We're to do it for the sake of one another, and we're also to do it because there's a world out there that is watching us. And they're examining us. And when we love within the body of Christ, that makes a tremendous impact in the world. Now turn with me to John 13, 34. Now that's one of the Gospels that's in the front of the New Testament. John 13, 34. We're going to see Jesus in this passage, and he's going to give his disciples a commandment. And he's going to say, now this is a new commandment I'm giving you. And let's just see what that new commandment is all about. John 13, 34. And this is what he says. A new commandment I give to you. And here it comes. That you love one another. Now, he's going to qualify. So let's see what he says. Even as I have loved you, you also love one another. Now, Peter is in that group that day. And Peter is hearing Jesus, who's speaking to the 12 disciples, and he's giving this new commandment, and Peter's hearing it. And Peter, I want you to love one another. I want you to do it as I've done it. As I've done it. And then look at verse 35. Jesus is going to say this. By this. Now what's the this? It's love. Because you're loving one another. By your love, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another. Now, let's just think about this very significant statement from the lips of our Lord. How are other people in the world going to know that I am a disciple of Jesus? How? Study your Bible. Because of my love. They're going to look at my life and they're going to say, she has love for others. And that is going to let the whole world know that I come in contact with, that I am a for real believer. Now we're in the Gospel of John. Go all the way to the end of the New Testament, to the epistle of 1 John. It's right before Revelation. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And go to the 3rd chapter, and let's look at some verses there, and you looked at these in your homework, but I want to just point them out again, a few of them. I want you to look at verse 10 in chapter 3 of 1 John. Very, very clear statement here. This is what John says here. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Now, how are we going to know who's the children of God and who's the children of the devil? Very obvious. Look at it with me. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, that's how I can tell. When I'm just doing, I call it being a fruit inspector. You can say you're a Christian, but you're going to be known to be a Christian by your life of love. Now, this is our relational witness. I like to say it's horizontal. Vertically, love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Horizontally, love others. Love others. Love others. Now let's go back to our verses in 1 Peter. And let's let that background that we just looked at kind of give us a better understanding of the phrase in verse 22. That phrase, to love one another. Peter is commanding us here. He's calling us here. He's exhorting us here to love one another. Now let's put it in context. The first 12 verses of this chapter describe our salvation. And then starting in verse 13, he shifts. He's, in the first 12 verses, making statements of fact. And then starting with verse 13, he begins to give commands. He moves to the imperative. He moves to exhortation. And he says there in verses 13 through 18, and this is what we saw last week, because of this wonderful salvation, because of all that God has done for you in Christ, you have an obligation to God. And we saw last week, what our obligation to God was. What was it? It was three things that we kind of hung our hat on last week. Number one, it was to fix your hope. Number two, be holy. And number three, have a reverential fear of God. Now that was our responsibility to God because of the fantastic salvation, the amazing salvation that he's provided for us. And so now, as we come to verse 22, we're going to see what is our obligation to other people. That was our obligation to our God. Now, the gospel should impact our lives relationally. And so what is our response to be to other people? And the answer comes in that wonderful statement, fervently love one another. Now, Peter's going to say this many, many times during, he's going to say it four times. He says it in chapter 1. Turn to chapter 2, verse 17. Let me show you what he's going to say there. He's going to say there, I'm just going to pull this phrase out of the verse, love the brotherhood. Turn to verse 8 of chapter 3. He's going to say, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly. And that's implied brotherly love there. And go to verse 8. This one's my favorite. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Sounds like what we're looking at today. So four times in this letter, he's going to call us to love one another. And this is a response to the gift of salvation. Now the Greek word in verse 22 is the word agape. And you've heard that probably before. It means God love. It's not speaking about the love of emotion. It's not speaking about a sentimentality. It's speaking about the love of choice, the love of your will. It's the kind of love that responds to a command. And I can't command myself to feel emotional love. I can't command myself to make feeling be there. But I can choose by an act of my will to obey a command to love. And there are many kinds of loves in the Greek language. There's phileo, eros, storge. These are talking about just brotherly love, family love, or romantic love. But the love that Peter is speaking of here is agape love, God love. So let me just say this statement on the front end. The only person that has the ability to respond to this command are Christians. Because Christians are the only ones who have agape love in their life. Now let's ask some questions about love. When did we receive the capacity to sincerely love the brethren? In other words, when were we enabled to love in this supernatural way? Well, let's go to verse 22 and see if we can get some clues. Let's start off with the first part of that verse. Peter says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Now, let's stop right there. And this is what Peter is saying. He's saying that you receive the capacity to love sincerely the brethren at a time when your souls were purified. Now, when did that happen? And what was the time when my soul was purified so that I obeyed the truth? What is Peter doing here? Peter's taking us back to the point of our salvation, isn't he? That was the point, the moment in time, the great event in our lives where God gave us new birth. And with that new birth came the capacity for me to love others with a genuine love. Now look at the verse again. He says this, since you have purified your souls. In the Greek, that statement is in what's called the perfect tense. And the perfect tense looks to a point in history, a past act, and something happened in the past, and it has present continuing results. Now, what he's saying is that we receive the capacity to love. We received it at the time when our souls were purified. There was this past event in our life when we were cleansed, when we were purged. And that past event still has a result, a continuing result that comes all the way to my present day. And that result is, I was given at that time the capacity to love others with agape love. Do you realize that at salvation, God purified you? You were cleansed from all of your sin. You were made righteous. You were made holy. And it was a cleansing that covered all of your sin. But not only that, it's a cleansing that keeps on cleansing, doesn't it? Now, in Ezekiel 36:24, just jot that down. Don't go there. I want to read it to you. Ezekiel was looking forward down through time, and he was seeing this wonderful new covenant that you and I enjoy. And let me just read to you what Ezekiel saw. Starting in verse 24, this is what it said. God promises here, I will take you from among the nations. He's speaking to Israel. I'll gather you from all the lands. I'll bring you into your own land. And then he said this, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And that's what happens in the new covenant, in the new birth. It not only purifies us and purges us from our past sins, but it gives us this capacity for the future. It's a purifying that keeps on going. It gives us the wonderful chance for a new life, to think differently, to walk differently. So at the point of salvation, we were purified, and it was all a work of God. God produced in us the will and the desire to be clean, cleansed. And at that moment, we were made righteous. Now, that's what God did for us positionally. He took us and he placed us in Christ. And we were totally hidden, totally purified. Our sins were covered. And we were in Christ. And that purification also is a process. Now, do you remember in John chapter 13, Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples in the upper room? And that's a very humble position for the Lord to be assuming. And so when he got to Peter, Peter said, oh, there is no way I would let you wash my feet. And Jesus replied to Peter, well, if I don't wash you, then you have no part in me. And so Peter says, oh, well then, in that case, wash me from head to foot. And Jesus said to him, Peter, you're already washed. You just need your feet clean. And in a spiritual sense, that's exactly how it is with us. When you get born again, in salvation, in a particular point in time, you are born again, and at that point, you're totally purified. You're totally clean. You're placed in Christ. But then you're walking in the world in a body of flesh, and as you're walking in the world, your feet get a little dirty, don't you? Don't they? And so there's a constant purification that is happening as you're walking in the world. So you're continually having your feet washed, so to speak. And that's why 1 John says that the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all our sins. It keeps on cleansing us. Isn't that good? And it's the work of God in a sinner's life, this continuous purifying of our lives. So here's the question. When did you receive the ability to love each other with God-like love? When was it that you got the capacity? It was at salvation. That's what I want you to put down. That's what I want you to see. You were given a new heart with this capacity to love supernaturally with a God kind of love, a love of the will. And so the first thing that Peter is seeing at salvation here in this verse is this purging, this purification. Now, I put this on your handout. Two things he's pointing out. Number one, a turning from sin. That would be the purification. And then number two, in verse 22, a submission to the truth. And that is the word obedience in the verse. So when the saving gospel message comes to me, it cleans me. And it brings in my life a submission and an obedience to the truth of God. I heard the word, I turned away from my sin, and now the call on me is to believe and to submit to the word of God. And when that happens, I'm born again, and I receive the power to love others with a God kind of love. Now turn to Romans 5:5. Turn to Romans 5:5. I want you to look at the second half of that verse with me. I want you to underline this verse in your Bible. This is a wonderful verse. And it says there, "For the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit." Now, when you got saved, who moved into your life? Who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. You didn't get just a toe or a nose. You got the whole person when you got the Holy Spirit. And you see, when he came in, guess what he brought with him? He brought love. Now, what does Galatians 5:22 say? It says, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And when he moved in, he brought the fruit with him. Now, I did not have that in my life before I became a Christian. And I just think it's so cool to understand. Peter's not saying, now, look here, go over there and drum up love. You got to try real hard to love. I mean, you got to do everything you can do to love. You better love. He's saying, look, it's there. It's in you. It came in you at the point of salvation because the Spirit of God moved into your life. That's why you can't live the Christ, you can't live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. You see, you're born again according to the Spirit. He's the one doing the work. Now look, if I have love in my life, it's not because of me, is it? So who gets the glory? God gets the glory. You know, he doesn't share his glory with anybody. He's the only one worthy of glory. And so at salvation, when he moved in, the Spirit brought love in my life. It was shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Jot this reference down and let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. And this is what Paul said in that verse. Now, as to the love of the brethren, he writes to these people in Thessalonica, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Oh, really? Paul says, no, you don't need me to write to you. You know why? Listen to the rest of the verse. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You see, the Spirit is in me. And the Spirit is leading me. And the Spirit is guiding me to love. Now I want to share a personal testimony. I was not raised in a very loving home. My parents were very skeptical. I've shared with you, my dad was an alcoholic. They did not use loving, nourishing words. And, you know, I don't want to speak evil of my parents, but they had a tough life themselves. My mom's mom died when she was 13. And she and her sister pretty much raised themselves. Their dad, my grandfather, was just a traveling salesman. I can't imagine that. And then my mom got married. It was a tough marriage. There were financial problems. There always are when alcoholism or drug abuse are involved. And, I mean, there were five of us, and there were a lot of needs. And our home was very stressful. Our home was a lot of bickering. And I didn't know, we lived in Jackson, it's a big city, and so I didn't have a lot of other adults built in my life, because a big town, you know, you're kind of isolated. And I didn't feel very loved. Now, my needs were met, I was fed and clothed, but when I think about love, I didn't feel love. And I guess that's one reason I just love the Lord so much. Because I have learned about love. He's brought love into my heart. And he's even given me the capacity to love others. And as I taste that love, I can only tell you, I want more of it. I want more of that. I want love to abound in my life. It feels so very good. Now, listen to 1 John 3. 14. Let me just read it to you. And we know that we have passed out of death into life. Now, how am I going to know that I've passed from death into life? Listen, because we love the brethren. Did you get that? Do you know how I know I'm saved? It's because I have love in my life. I know it. It wasn't there before. It's there now. And loving each other in the body of Christ is just part of being a Christian. So at salvation, that love is placed within you because the Spirit is the one that comes in and he brings his love with him. But now here's another thing I want to say. I'm responsible to fan it. I'm responsible to build it, to grow it. I want it to be huge in my life. It's a fruit. Now, how does a fruit start? It starts as a little flower, and then comes the little bud, and it's tiny on the tree, and then it grows big into a full-fledged fruit. Now, here's the deal. I want watermelon kind of love. I want it huge. I want it hanging all over my life. Don't you? And then let me point out another verse in 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, then this is such strong language. If I say, I love God, I'm a Christian, but I hate my Christian brother. John says, he is a liar. And the truth of God is not in him. Now that is a strong statement, is it not? And he goes on to say there, for the one who doesn't love his brother in whom he has seen can't love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And so Peter says, we've got the capacity to do it. Just do it. Just do it. Now, notice one more word in this verse. I know I'm taking a long time. But notice the word sincere. Love one another with a, what kind of love? Sincere love. What does sincere mean? Well, it's the real thing. It's not hypocritical. It's genuine. It's authentic. Do you know that in Christ, you have the capacity to love others sincerely? Now let me give another testimony. As I was growing up in this home, and I came to become a teenager, and I got involved with friends. I was always a real sweet person. That just kind of was my temperament. I was a sweetie pie. But can I just say it was not sincere? It was gushy and mushy, and it wasn't the real thing. I tried real hard to be sweet and to be loving, and I was real gooey. But it wasn't the real thing. It was not a sincere love. Then I came to Christ. And I can only say the real thing tastes so good. You know, it's kind of like the Coke, the real thing. It's so delicious to taste the love of God and to have God's love in your heart. Now let's ask another question. Who are the one another's that Peter is calling us to love? Because that's pretty broad. Love one another, he said. Well, if you look in 1 John, and if you look here in this verse, it says, a sincere love of who? Of the brethren, other believers, is who he's calling us to love. So listen to this thought. When you were saved, God not only gave you a new love in your heart that you could express, but he gave you a new family to express it to. And that's the church, the body of Christ. We're to love other Christians. We're to love other Christians. Well, what about those outside of the church? What about the world? You know what the Bible says about the world? It says, love not the world. Of course, it's speaking of the evil system. But here's the point I want you to see. How are you and I going to really impact the world? Do you know what's going to impact the world? If believers in the body of Christ start to love each other with agape love, did you know what? Our church would not be able to contain the people. We've got a lot to learn, don't we? That is our greatest evangelistic tool, is loving each other. So what does this look like? When Peter says, love one another. And I want to say, it's not speaking about sentiment. It's not speaking about emotion. It's not talking about feeling gushy toward each other. Let's just ask ourselves, how did Jesus love? Because he said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. I'm the model. You love like I love. Well, he did not love in a trivial way. He didn't love with mushy sentimentality. He loved us in a very profound way. By meeting us at the point of our need, he showed mercy to us in our brokenness. And listen to 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Does that mean I'm supposed to die? I mean, lay down my life and die like he did? No, listen to what the very next verse says, verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see, one of the great evidences that we have to show ourselves that we are the children of God is the love that we share with others in need. This kind of love is a sacrificial love. And you know what? It's much more important that we demonstrate in the body of Christ this meeting of needs and love, because that's going to be the attraction to the outside world. But instead, we get together and we say, well, let's come up with a clever plan or a method or a technique or some gimmick that'll attract unbelievers to our church. Where the real heart of it is, if we would just love one another, they would come. Now let's ask this question. How are we to love? What does Peter say? Two things. Number one, love fervently. And number two, love from the heart. Let's talk about fervently first. We see that word again when we get to chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And then listen to the rest of it. Because love covers a multitude of sins. You see, When I love fervently, love covers transgressions. And within the body, let me tell you why we don't love one another. You want to know? We get offenses. And we get bitter. And we get our feelings hurt. Don't we? We want to say, well, that just hurt my feelings. We don't want to say, I'm bitter. But that's what we are. But you know what? When I love sacrificially, that love is a choice of my will. And even though I don't feel it, that love covers a multitude of sins. Love fervently, he says. The Greek word there is a word that speaks of the anatomy, and it actually speaks about horses. And it means to stretch to the limit a muscle's capacity. To literally stretch to the very furthest point until that muscle reaches its maximum limit. It's a very graphic term. How are you to love? You to go to the limit. I mean, go all out. Reach the very limit of love as far as you can reach. It's loving at an extreme level. And it's the love that stretches as far as it can possibly reach. And you know what? It's not talking about just those little people in my little world that I like. My people. I like my people, don't you? I'm to reach the limit in the body of Christ. And I don't do it because it's a requirement. Because look what it says. I'm to do it fervently. And how? From the heart. Okay, I'll love. That's not the attitude. It's from my heart. It's coming from my heart. It's not some legalistic something God is putting on me in my life and is making me miserable. It's something inside of me. It's a compelling, irresistible thing that's in me, and it's the Spirit of God in my life calling me to love other people. So we're called here to love to the limit. It'll cost you. Listen to me. It'll cost you your time, your energy, your money. It'll cost everything. But we're to love to the limit. You know what I find out in my life? I find out that the more I love and the more it costs me, the happier I am. It's really true. And sometimes I think we cheat ourselves out of the very richest and best because we're not willing to love from our hearts. I heard somebody say, one day of victory followed by another day of victory followed by a third day of victory results in a life of victory or a victorious life. I say the same thing. One day of walking in love followed by another day of walking in love followed by the next day walking in love. You know what it'll result in? A life of love. Now why are we to love like this? Look at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Why should we love like this? For you've not been born of the imperishable, but of the perishable, but the imperishable. And of course, he's saying, you do it because you've been born again. Love God, love Christ, love others. That's it in a nutshell. And it's all tied together. Romans 6, we've died with him, been buried with him, and raised to walk out in newness of life. We died. We were changed. We're new people. I mean, salvation's a radical thing. And I've got this new mind now, and I'm liberated from my former master. I was a slave to Satan and to sin no more. Now I'm free to express my joyous obedience to God. Now think about it with me. Birth is an event. And there's your birth happened at a point in time in history. And you didn't have anything to do with your birth. I mean, babies don't really cooperate in their birth. They don't induce their own procreation. It's all a work of God. And so is the new birth. It's all of God. Peter says, you were born again. It happened at a point in time. You were taken from darkness and placed into light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You died and you were raised to walk in a new way of life. Listen to Ephesians 2:1. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he, God, has made alive. He did it. Now, how did he do it? Go back to verse 23. You've been born again, not of a seed which is perishable. What does he mean? Well, it wasn't an earthly birth. It wasn't a human birth. It wasn't anything in the physical that was of the flesh. Because when we were born sinners. And we were born objects of God's wrath. That was our first birth. But you were born again of a seed that is what? Imperishable. And that's your second birth. God is the parent in that second birth. And now you're an object of his love. Now, what is the seed there? Study your Bible with me. It says that is through the living and abiding, what? Word of God. That is the seed that God used to bring you new birth. It's the seed. It's the saving gospel that we heard. And then Peter is going to do something beautiful. He's going to turn to the Old Testament, and he's going to quote a scripture from Isaiah 40. Verses 6 through 8 in verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And when he says all flesh, he means all of mankind. All of mankind is just like grass. And the flower is anything glorious that man can do. It's the flower of the grass. But everything that is of the flesh is going to die. I mean, the best of man's life, the most beautiful of human beings, the healthiest, the strongest, the most honored, the most articulate, the wisest, the most gifted, the most profound. I mean, the best of our art, our music, our education, our culture, our architecture, all of that will fade away. Generations come and generations go. I'm getting awfully close to seeing 60. And I can't believe it. My life has been so quick. And you know, my life's just like a leaf that's fixing to fall off the tree and the next generation will come. I mean, we all are going to fade and die and decay. And we're all like that grass. And so Peter says, you've not been born with that kind of seed. In Christ, you're imperishable. Isn't that amazing? And we, whether we're just like common grass, or even if we're a flower of the grass, we will never die. We will never fade. And then he closes by saying, and this word was preached to you. So when did you receive the ability to love agape, God love? When? Salvation. And then who were you to love? The other Christians. And then how are you to do it? You're to do it two ways. Fervently and from the heart. And why are you to love? Because that's consistent with who you are in Christ. And so Peter this morning is exhorting those all throughout the Roman Empire and even down through the ages, he's exhorting us. Love one another. Love one another. And you have the capacity to do it because God has put his agape love in your heart. I love the book of Acts. We have studied Acts on Thursday morning. You know, Acts is the historical book of the New Testament. And it was amazing when the church was born. They loved each other. And you know what? If somebody had a need, this is amazing. They might go sell some land or a house or something they have, and they would bring their money and give it to the person who had need. They were radical. And the world was watching. And this is what the world said. Oh my, how they love one another. Oh my, how they love one another. Wouldn't it be neat if the world looked at us and said the same thing? I've just gotten through reading a book. It's a book by David Platt. I think I mentioned it last week. Or I may have mentioned it in Sunday School. It's a book called Radical. If you want to just be challenged, read this book. God is calling us, listen to me, to love one another. Now I want to say something about myself in closing. I feel like I'm an infant when it comes to loving other people. I have so far to go. I find it very easy to love my grandchildren and to sacrifice for them. I do anything for them. Am I willing to love to the limit for the body of Christ? I've got a long way to go. I'm being so challenged. The needs in our world are tremendous. We got to get over our pettiness. Amen. There's no room for bitterness, for grudge holding, for unforgiveness. We've got to learn to love with the love that is fervent and from our heart. And we've got to learn to draw on what's been shed abroad in us. And I don't know about you, but as I just feel like this message is coming to me from so many different places, I just want to simply tell the Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do, but He'll show us, won't He? He'll show us. Aren't you glad you didn't miss this lesson? This is a lesson you and I need. Do you love? Is your life characterized by love? Is it? Did you even realize that God had deposited it in you at salvation? And He's not calling you to do anything but to draw upon that deposit. Fan it. Fan it huge. Let the flames get big in you. Now here's my challenge as you leave this week. God, would you show me how to love that way? God, would you be specific with me? As you're walking out next week, God's going to do that. He's going to point out a way in which you can choose. It's a love of choice. And by the way, did you know I can love my husband and be mad as I'll get at him? It's a choice. And it's a serving kind of sacrificial love. It's a verb. It's an action word. It's not a noun. And what I find out a lot of times, even if I'm mad at him, even in the serving him, the love comes because I'm laying down my life. So to speak. So together. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, this is so good this morning. First, we rejoice because the love that you're calling us to do, you've already placed it in us. So would you just thank God right now that love is in you. You don't have to ask Him for it. You don't have to beg Him for it. You see, we've got to learn to think biblically and pray biblically. And the Bible says that His love was spread abroad in our hearts at the very point of salvation. So now, Father, thank You for that fruit. And when Your Spirit moved in, He brought it with Him. And He's in us. And everything we need is already in place if we're born again. And so we want this morning to be challenged, to fan the flames. And I look around Brookhaven and so many people are lost. So many people are hurting. And they need You. And you know what? If I start loving in a sacrificial way, people would be drawn to the body of Christ. We want to be those kind of people. Is that what your heart is saying this morning? Are you saying, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord. You're calling us to love. Yes, Lord. May the fruit of love grow huge in us. Help us, Father. We are such a needy people. And we're so sucked in to the American way of life, the good life. And we're all about getting the trinkets of the world for ourselves instead of laying down our lives for others. And I'm talking about myself, God. I'm so challenged. I'm such a baby in regards to loving others. Help me, Father. Teach us. Show us. I just pray that when others would look at our lives, they'd say, oh my, look how they love one another. Look how they love. Father, thank you for these lessons in 1 Peter. Oh, they're so nourishing and they're so practical and they're just what we need. We thank you for the privilege of studying your precious word. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Thank you. You don't want to miss next week. It's going to be really, really good.